is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Deeper. Let's get to today's word. We're jumping back into our series. We're studying prayer. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. I want to do a quick review just to kind of get a running start into today. How many of you know Jesus says, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer"? So a committed prayer life is vital to the Christian. If we desire to walk closely with God, if we long to live our lives in His perfect will, personal prayer is paramount. Now, prayer is a two-way communication. It's two-way communication. We speak to God and God speaks to us. He could speak to us in various ways. He could speak to us through the graphe. He could speak to us through the written word. He could speak to us through a human being, through a prophet or a preacher. How many of you know if God, he could speak through a donkey? If you don't know that, you need to study your Bible. So don't ever get so high and mighty when you stand here in a pulpit. You know what I mean? That keeps me humble when I know that God could use a donkey. If he could use a donkey, he could still use his brother. Amen? But Elijah says that he speaks sometimes in a still, small voice. In a still, small voice. In a whisper. So prayer is about fellowship. It's not about, "Lord, here's my wish list. God is not our genie. We speak to the Father and our Father speaks to us. So not only do we need to learn how to properly speak to our Father, we must also learn how to hear His voice as well. Pastor Lloyd has been teaching on Sunday mornings in a Bible study class, how to know the voice of God. So listen, can you hear the voice of God? In John chapter 10, Jesus says His sheep hear His voice. They know His voice. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says man does not live by bread, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word in the original language, proceedeth, is in the perfect tense, meaning perpetual, meaning God is always speaking. So the question God asks, can you hear me now? He's always speaking, but are we listening to the voice of God? So prayer is a learned discipline. It's not easy. Many times when we try to find that quiet time, chaos begins. Our to-do list jumps out in front of us, and we want to scurry and go do our things, but we need to learn to set aside a time, be like Mary, and choose the better part. Learn to receive. I don't know about you, but I'm a busybody. I always have to be doing something. It's difficult for me to sit still for 5 minutes. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? So, but we have to discipline ourselves to sit down, be quiet, turn everything else off, and listen to the voice of the Lord. Now, listen, if you've not developed a prayer life yet, let me encourage you, just start with 5 minutes a day. Don't say, "I'm going to get up 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. I'm going to pray till 7 a.m. for 2 hours. Just start with 5 minutes, honey. And it will develop to 10 minutes, to 15 minutes, to a half an hour. And begin to nurture your prayer life. So if Jesus found it necessary to seclude himself and get away from others, how much more we do? Amen. That was week one last week. Her last message, we began to discuss how we should pray. The disciples asked Jesus how to pray. They knew all kinds of prayers, but how many of you know there's a difference between reciting a prayer and praying? Jesus answered them by giving them a model prayer, a template, if you will, in Luke chapter 11 and also Matthew 6, which we're going to look at here in just a minute. But in the first five verses of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us what not to do. He says, don't let your righteous acts be seen by everybody. Don't just show it so it can be seen. That bell does not mean class is over. Y'all with me? No, nobody's moving. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's not the fire alarm, so stay close here. So there's a difference between reciting a prayer and praying. In the first five verses, I was saying, Matthew chapter 6, that Jesus taught the people what not to do, taught the disciples what not to do. Don't do your righteous acts before men just to be seen by them. Don't pray before men. Don't stand in the synagogue. Now, there's nothing wrong with standing in the synagogue or standing in the church, but what's the motive? What's the attitude of our prayer? Are we seeking man's approval or are we seeking God's approval? Because Jesus told us, he says, when we pray, go find that closed place, right? So we don't just stand in the synagogues like the hypocrites, babbling meaningless ritualistic prayers. So Matthew 6 and 6, if you could toss that up there for me, Caleb. It says, but when, somebody say when. It says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. So Jesus is saying this. He's saying, Father desires FaceTime. He's not looking for a two-word text. He's not looking for an emoji. He's not looking for a Facebook blurb or some tweets or even a phone call. He's our Father. He wants to be up and close and personal. As we discovered with Elijah, he said, I've looked for the voice of God in a thunder. I've looked for it in the earthquake. I looked for it in the fire, but I couldn't hear it. But then I heard the still, small voice, which is a whisper. So if God is going to whisper to us, how many of you know we need to keep our mind quiet? We need to keep our mouth shut. How many of you know you can't speak and listen at the same time? So he says to be quiet. And if we really, listen, if we really want to know the heart of God, and that's what prayer is all about, knowing the will of God, amen? So if we really want to know the will of God, we have to be able to hear his heartbeat. Yes. Listen, in the physical, you can't hear my heartbeat from 20 feet away. You can't hear my heartbeat from a foot away. You have to have your chest or your head right up against my chest. If you have to be up and close and personal. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you, church? If we want to hear the heartbeat of the Father, we've got to be able to turn everything else off, get up close, crawl upon Daddy's lap, put our head against the bosom, and we're going to hear the heartbeat of God. We'll hear his whisper into our voice. But you know, we live in a microwave society. We want everything right now. So we want to hear our Father. Matthew 6 and 9, it says this, then, or in other words, after this manner, this is how you should pray. This is not what you should pray. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, Jesus was not giving us some ritualistic prayer that we should mindlessly recite. Come on, somebody say amen. But rather, he was giving a model or a template, if you will. It wasn't that the disciples didn't know how to pray. After all, they were Jewish boys growing up in the synagogue. They learned from an early age how to say prayers. However, many times, even good godly things can morph into, listen, meaningless traditions of man. When we begin to throw our cultural traditions, the word of God and prayer becomes null and void. When we begin to throw our cultural traditions, listen, to the word of God, prayer becomes null and void. So Jesus teaches us in the first two words, our prayer life. Because listen, church, when tradition comes in, Jesus said it makes it null and void. It's a legal term. This is a legal document. Are you with me?
Yes.
When we bind our traditions with our church, with the word of God, Jesus says it makes it null and void. So even though you're reading, even though you're preaching, even though you're praying, it becomes null and void if it becomes a part of man's tradition. So Jesus teaches us in the first two words in our prayer life who we are to address. He says, our Father. He didn't say St. Jude, somebody. He didn't say Mother Mary. If I can directly go to my Father, why somebody would I want to go to anybody else? 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says there is one mediator. Somebody say one mediator. Between God and man, it's the man Christ Jesus. That's why we go forth in Jesus' name. Romans 8:34 states, Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Come on, somebody. Who's interceding for us? It's Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to talk to you about hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Jesus taught us, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So let's continue to walk through this three-step protocol. Number one, our Father. In other words, it's based on relationship. We talked about that in depth in the last message. Number two, who art in heaven. In other words, our daddy makes his abode in heaven, which he created. In other words, listen, our daddy is not some chump that can't take care of his children. Honey, we don't serve a deadbeat dad. Now, sometimes I know, you hear this, so we get the picture of our heavenly father from our earthly father. Well, there is some truth to that, but how many of you know sometimes we need to repent, we need to change our thinking of who our earthly father was, because I don't care how good of a father you think you may be on this earth, we're all imperfect and fall short of the glory of God. There is only one perfect father, and he is not shortchanged. Hallelujah. My God, he's a good, come on, we sang the song this morning, he's a good father. He owns a cattle of 1,000 hills and he owns the hills as well. So we address him, our Father who's in heaven, who's created the universe. Number three, hallowed be your name. After recognizing that he's our Father and the creator of the universe, first on the agenda is worship. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, Abba, you're set apart. My daddy, there is nobody like you. We could cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The psalmist said that I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. It's the natural progression into the holy of holies where God's presence is. I'm trying to talk to you about getting into the presence of God, somebody. We go through thanksgiving. We go through praise into our Father's abode. Philippians, watch this. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord when all things are going well. Rejoice in the Lord of the first of the month when I get my check. Rejoice in the Lord. Somebody shout it.
Always.
Always means always. Paul wanted to say it again. Listen, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Now, this is real good, especially for this day and time that we're living in. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, here it is, with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean the last Thursday or the fourth Thursday of the month in the U.S. Are you with me? By prayer, with thanksgiving, present your request. Watch this promise here. And the shalom, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which boggles the mind, which doesn't make sense, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So praise and thankfulness should be the first order of business in our prayer life. Praise and prayer lead us into the presence where the peace of God is, where the peace like a river is, in his presence there's fullness of joy, and in his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let me make this real practical for you this morning. Watch this. How would you feel if your 8-year-old child came to you and murmuring about everything, complaining about everything, I don't like doing chores around the house. Why can't I have shoes like the neighborhood kids have shoes? And why can't I have a $300? Why, you know, everybody else has them. Why can't I have them? How come I don't have a phone yet? Mom, I hate your meatloaf. Your child is always gossiping and complaining about the siblings. Somewhat like the church. No, not this church, but you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about ABC Church where they complain and gossip about the pastor. Oh, you can say amen, oh me, or help me. Say something there. So you got this ingrate of a child constantly murmuring, ungrateful, and then they say in the same breath, by the way, Mom, can I have a $20 bill? Or now watch this. Let me paint the picture for you here. You have a child that crawls up on your lap, looks you in the eye, puts his head in your bosom. You're the best mama in the world. You're the best daddy in the world. There's nobody like you. You're an awesome provider. You're always there for us. I love you. I appreciate you, mama. I really, really, really love you. Come on, at this point, you're like, ask what you will. The kingdom is yours. Are you following me? That's how it is with our Father. That's why Jesus said, ask what you will according to his will. When we're in tune with him, when our heartbeat is the same as his heartbeat, he will not withhold anything from those. We need to go before our Father with an attitude of gratitude. We need to go with a grateful heart. Let's talk about God's kingdom. Watch this now. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Number one, our Father, recognizing who he is. Number two, in heaven, where his abode is. Number three, hallowed be your name. We worship you, Almighty God. Now the prayer begins in verse 10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is Jesus really asking us to pray for when we're to pray for our Father's kingdom to come? Was he asking to us to pray for the millennial reign, which I believe is coming? We can pray for that. Was he asking us to pray for when the new heaven and the new earth come at the end of the millennial reign? We could possibly be praying for that. But let me just talk to you for a moment, though, because there's a false teaching out there. It's called Kingdom Now theology. It's called, goes by a name called Dominionism or the New Apostolic Reformation. Let me explain what the teaching is very quickly. What it is, they teach that God's kingdom is going to come to earth now. The church is going to be purified now. And then all of a sudden, once the church reaches its glory, then Jesus Christ is going to return to a glorious church. I don't see that anywhere in my Bible. My Bible says in the last days there will be perilous times. When you read through the book of Revelation, it's horrible. It's horrific. There's no glorious church. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to go there this morning. I don't have the time. But through Revelation 6 through 19, you don't even see the church present. Why? Because we've been raptured out of here. So this teaching of dominionism and kingdom now, listen, that is not what we're praying for. This is why so many Jews missed it, because they're, watch this. Let me back up here for a minute. In John chapter 3, you all know the scripture. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see. He cannot perceive. You can't, listen, unless you're born again, you can't understand the kingdom of God. Why? Because God's kingdom is spiritual. Listen, Jesus is not the king of this earth yet. That's why so many Jews missed Jesus. They were looking for an earthly king in the lineage of David, the warrior King David, which the scriptures do attest to. They thought that Messiah would overthrow the Roman Empire. That's what they were looking for. The disciples thought this even after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1. They said, Jesus, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They were still looking for an earthly kingdom. So when Jesus is telling us to pray, thy kingdom come, he's not telling us to pray about that kingdom at that time. Now, at the first advent of Jesus Christ, Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom, and he established that spiritual kingdom by putting his foot on the head of the serpent and crushing it on Calvary. Then 3 days later, come on somebody, he come up from the grave. That wasn't the end of the story. So that's the birth of God's kingdom. Then we see Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, but we're talking about a spiritual kingdom. However, listen, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will reclaim the title deed to the earth and establish an earthly kingdom as well. Let me give you the scripture for it. Here it is, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Here's what it says. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm telling you, one day Jesus is coming back when he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the earthquake is going to happen, and he will establish his earthly kingdom. That's why the Bible says we are going to rule and reign with him. I don't know about you, but I'm planning on that day. If you're here today and you're looking to rule and reign with Jesus, why don't somebody in here give God some glory? Hallelujah. My. So in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus states that the kingdom of God is within us. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In the King James Version, more accurately, it says, in earth as it is in heaven. Did y'all hear it? How many of you know we're created out of the dust of the earth? Y'all didn't know we're a bunch of old dust bags. Now, right here, listen, look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, you old dirt bag. No, don't say that. Don't say that. But say, neighbor, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. Saints of God, when we become born again, we have a new king that rules and reigns in our hearts. And therefore, there is a new kingdom that is now resident in our lives. Watch this. In the Old Testament, whenever a king conquered a territory, he would continue to clean out the cities and the towns. If he was a godly king, God would instruct him to destroy all the false idols and to begin to institute his laws, his decrees, his statutes. He would create what is called an infant state. In other words, upon the arrival of the new king, he would begin to clean out some of the culture, some of the traditions, and the ways of life that his predecessor instituted that are not a part of the new kingdom. Are you following me? Say amen. So when God, watch, sets up his new kingdom in our life, and that happens to be at the moment that we bow our knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. The moment we do that, our new king is going to start tearing down and destroying some false idols in our life. He'll start tearing down some false ideologies and false theologies. The Holy Spirit may even start messing with our traditional religious ideas. Now, there are only two kingdoms in existence today, saints. Our Father's kingdom and the kingdom of Satan, also known as the kingdom of this world or this world system. There's only two. So what are some of the things that are not a part of God's kingdom, but are a part of the kingdom of this world? Here are some things that are a part of the kingdom of this world. A short list. You could read the whole thing in Galatians chapter 5. The devil's kingdom includes strife, bitterness, jealousy, unforgiveness. Come on, anybody been delivered from some of these things? Fits of rage, hatred, lust, pride, greed, racism, anti-Semitism, divisiveness, egotism, narcissism, revenge. Those are all a part of the kingdom of darkness. Come on, has anybody been delivered from some of these things? Hallelujah. But here's the good news. Our God's kingdom, our love, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. These attitudes that I mentioned, these philosophies and behaviors of this world and this kingdom, they are not a part of God's kingdom. And all of us have had some of these set up in our hearts at one time or another. But we thank God for his righteousness, his peace, and his joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So when God sets up his kingdom in our heart, he has to begin to do some house cleaning. And usually the older the house, when he arrives, the more cleaning that he has to do, the more repairs. Because how many of you know when you get saved at 20, you got some issues. But if you get saved at 40 or 50, how many of you know your roots are a little bit deeper? So any young folk watching or here, get saved while you're young, before it gets too painful, somebody. But when he moves in, he's going to change some. Has anybody in here ever moved into an older house or an older apartment at one time in your life? You moved in there, it's like ugly orange peeling paint, shag carpet from the 70s. Things are broken and in disrepair. Trash left behind, it'll make it stench to the high heaven. There may be some of them little critters crawling, you know, la cacarocha. Some of them little demons, you got to start casting them things out. But when you move into a place like that, you're the new king in the house, what do? You throw on some rubber gloves, you throw on a mask, you might have to put on a hazmat suit, you begin to clean and scrub, you begin to throw the broken things out. I'm trying to talk to somebody here. Listen, you begin to clean the house, you begin to fumigate. You want to make sure you kill all the funguses and little demons, because if not, how many of you know they're going to return? That's why Paul says we got to crucify the flesh every day, every hour, because La Cacarocha is trying to come back in and take over. Oh, come on, I wish somebody would hear me. However, if you ever notice, you cleaned your house, you painted it, everything's fixed. But if you leave one big bag, a full bag of smelly trash, how many of you know the whole house will still smell? I'm going here, so watch. Even though it looks good, everything's neat and in order, everything seems to be working in order, it still smells. Oh, but Pastor, I want to hold on to that bag of trash called Jim Beam. I still want to hold on to my crack pipe. I know what I'm saying, I'm going to hold on to my horoscope and my pornography. I still want to hang out with the Marlboro Man. Well, I don't know, I think the Holy Ghost is stepping on some toes here this morning. I want to hold on to an ungodly, adulterous relationship because there may be something valuable in a bag. I don't want to let it go. Listen to me, somebody. Put the trash out because it's going to make your whole life ring. There's a new king in town. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our home, sometimes he will just clean you up. He will take things out of your life without your assistance and without your approval. Come on, do I get a witness? When God stepped in, he just delivered you. He just saved you. You didn't have nothing to do with about it. You woke up the next day after you prayed the sinner's prayer. You had no desire for alcohol. You had no desire to run around anymore. You had no desire to watch pornography. Immediately. Come on, do I get a witness in this house? When God immediately delivered you, sometimes he will begin to clean house for you. How many of you have been delivered from alcohol and drugs and sex on these things? Yes. Upon receiving Christ, you're instantly delivered. But there's other times when he wants to clean house, watch, with you. He expects you and me to do something. Ephesians 4 says, put off the old man. Ephesians 5 says, put off the work of the flesh. 2 Timothy 2. 2:2 says, flee the youthful lust. You got to put on your running shoes. Come on, somebody. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, resist the devil. So some things we play a part. Sometimes it's all God, but other times it's you and God together. So the question now becomes, how bad do we want our house cleaned out? We're talking about praying, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life. I really want a clean house, but I'm sentimental to that shag carpet. Even though it smells like a zoo, I can't let it go. Listen, let it go. Sometimes he expects us to break off ungodly relationships. He expects us to choose our friends. He expects us to change out our hanging out places. He expects us to turn off the TV or the electronic device. Choose the music that we listen to. He expects us to manage our time. Yes. Well, I don't have time for the things of the kingdom. I have a job, I have a family, I have kids. I have to go to the gym. And by the way, you know, Pastor, I am the grand poobah at the Elks Club. So I got a lot on my plate. Listen, saints of God, if we're too busy to pray and read the word with regularity in our lives, we're too busy. I'm talking about prayer this morning. So it's not that we don't have time to study, read, pray, read our Bible. Many times it's just a matter of priority. Jesus Christ said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. All these other things will take care of themselves. But we're living in a society today where many have relegated that church, going to church once or twice a month is enough. Come on, we all know CEO Christians, right? Christmas and Easter only. I know you know some of them. You know, 40 years ago, listen, I want you to fact check me because I searched this out on Google. 40 years ago, did you know there were still only 168 hours in a week? Did you know that? Wow. Fact check me because I know everybody likes to get their phones out, start fact checking the pastor, make sure he's online. There were still only 168 hours in a week. How many watch this? I know some of you seasoned saints know this. 40 years ago, most churches still had midweek services that were full. Most churches still had Sunday night services that were about 80% of a Sunday morning services. Today, very few churches have a midweek service, let alone a regular Sunday night service. They're almost non-existent. What happened? Is there less time in the week? No. Is there less time in the day? No. It's a matter of that we've become a secular society. I want you to hear me, saints of God. I believe that this is one of the signs of the times of the great falling away. It's the great apostasy that we are living in, which the Bible predicts will happen in the end times. Jesus said it this way. He said, in the last days, be careful because of the wickedness, because the heart of many will wax cold. We see it today. It's evident today throughout not only the United States, but throughout the world. We're more interested in how can my needs be met? How can my wants be met? Much of the church now is chasing the things of the world rather than chasing the things of God. Oh, Pastor, you're being so old-fashioned. I'm not being old-fashioned. I'm being God-fashioned. My Bible's timeless. What held true 20 years ago held true 1,000 years ago, and 1,000 years from today, it will still hold true. Why? Because it's the Word of God. We're talking about seek ye first the kingdom of God. Are we truly praying, thy kingdom come in earth, in me? Or are we more concerned about our own little personal kingdoms, or how can God fit into our little kingdom? Hey, let me break some news for you. There's only room for one king. If you're born, it's either you or Jesus. One of my biggest concerns is the future generation, saints of God. What are we as Christian parents, Christian leaders, pastors? What are we teaching our children when we're not involved in the church, not involved in the kingdom? Our children learn way more by example than what we say to them. How many know most lessons are caught rather than taught? I hope you all got your steel-toed shoes on right now, because here comes the challenge. You know I get paid to meddle. Y'all understand that, right? That's my job. Oh, y'all get real quiet now. It's all right. I'm about the metal here a little bit. When we as devout Christians only attend service once or twice a month, or with a CEO Christian, what are we showing our children? When our children observe us watching TV for 4 to 6 hours per night, never or rarely see us reading the word or on our knees praying, what kind of inheritance are we leaving our children? What's the legacy? When the Bible talks about leaving an inheritance to our children, it's talking about a whole lot more than cash. How many of you know that that cash will eventually run out? But if you leave them an inheritance of the Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost will never run out in their life. When our children hear us constantly gossiping or cussing somebody out, but never hear us fervently pray for somebody, what are we teaching our next generation? We need to pray, thy kingdom come. In other words, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Listen, so sometimes he expects us to get out the mop and the bucket, which is our Bible, and begin washing ourselves with the water of the word of God. We need to have our daily reading time, our daily Bible study time, our daily prayer time. That's why I'm so encouraged here at Judah with our men's group on Wednesday evenings. A bunch of guys coming out together to break the bread of God. We have our ladies group on Wednesday on Zoom and Friday prayer meeting and Friday here at the church. We have the ladies coming together. We have our Sunday class going on with Pastor Lloyd in the back. So I thank God that we have a bunch of folk here at Judah Christ, at Judah Ministries that's hungry for the word of God. Wanting to make a difference. Surely, I hope you don't wait till Sunday morning to take a physical bath. Trust me when I tell you, your family and friends would not appreciate that. So I hope that Sunday morning is not the only spiritual bath that you take. So let me wrap this up. Let me get back to the new kingdom or the new house analogy. Remember, we're praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So before we begin to move in our clean furniture and our belongings, before we move them in, we need to make some preparation in our new dwelling place. Watch this. Before God pours bigger and better things into our lives, he wants to make sure the vessel is cleaned up and prepared to receive whatever he has for us as well. Listen, I'm not saying that we need to be perfect, but we need to be prepared. If your life is full of pride, full of selfishness, there's only so much our Father can trust you with. There's only so much. Jesus said you can't pour new wine into an old wineskin. Sometimes we need to change the old wineskin. We need to change our way of thinking. Listen, it's called repentance. Repentance is not one and done. How many of you know that? Repentance is an ongoing thing. That's why Romans chapter 12 says you change by the renewing of your mind. It's a constant repentance that goes on. It's a metanoia. We're all going through a metamorphosis. We're all changing. Watch. Paul said it this way. He goes, you go from glory, what? To glory. In the Greek, from doxa to doxa, meaning you're going one from one opinion to another opinion. When we come into the kingdom of God, who knows what we used to think when we were growing up and what kind of ideologies and philosophies that we grew up with. We may think, yeah, it's fine to have sex before marriage. Why not? I mean, that's the way everybody in the world. But when you get saved, I'm trying to talk to somebody. You begin to think differently. You go from glory to glory. You used to think, oh, it's okay. I'll have, you know, get as pregnant as often as I want. I could just go to the local abortion place. No harm, no foul. But when you get saved, you get a change of mind. You're going, because you're changing from glory to glory. When we're talking about a metamorphosis, we're talking about, Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in me, in earth, as it is in heaven. We don't need to be perfect. But we need to be prepared. Remember, we're talking about prayer. Do we want kingdom relationships in our lives? Then are we willing to clean out that stinking unforgiveness or that trash bag of bitterness that still reeks in our closet somewhere in our lives? You can't hold on to these things forever. They'll eat you alive. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs it says, bitterness dries up the bones. It will kill you, my brother, my sister. Are we willing to submit ourselves to one another? Now listen, I'm the pastor, the overseer of this place. But when Pastor Delise has her women's conference, I submit to her. Are y'all following me here? It's biblical. The Bible says submit one to another. That's not to say I still don't have authority, but I submit. What does she want done? I submit to her. When we need something done with the IT in the back there, trust me, you don't want me doing that. I submit my brother E. He's getting my emails. He's getting my texts. Help! You know, I submit to Brother Eric. And does that not make me the pastor here? No. And I don't ever have to say, well, you know, I'm still the pastor. So we submit. When it comes to decorating, honey, you do not want me to decorate this house. There are several talented people that I submit to them. But I'm still the pastor. I'm in charge. A couple of weeks ago, we had some electric issues in the back. We have one of them old fuse boxes up there, right? So Brother Dennis, he's a bona fide electrician. He has his own company and so forth. So we're talking about it. And I said, yeah, there's a breaker box up there. I'm trying to explain to him. And I said, it has a fuse. I says, did you know there's a switch on that? He didn't even open his mouth. He just looked at me and it dawned on me, right? The brother's an electrician. He didn't say a word, but here's what he said. Please don't tell me how much salt to put in my soup. I know how to cook the soup. And I just backed up. I said, my fault, brother, you know. But listen, I submit to him because we submit to one. I say, yeah, but I'm the pastor. I'm in charge. I'm not in charge if I have to keep saying that. I've lost my authority. I've lost it. If I have to tell you, Jesus never, ever, and he was in charge. Never did those words come through his lips. I'm the boss. This is my ministry. Let me go on. Let me go on. Are we building unity in the kingdom? Or are we causing division? Some stern words here. Proverbs 6:19 states that God hates a person that stirs up conflict or division. God despises a contentious spirit, meaning somebody who's always arguing, somebody who always has to be right. How about if we just do this? Let's agree to disagree. Fair enough? It's not life or death. Let it go. Watch what Titus 3:10-11 says. It says, warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. That's why we preach unity. Make every effort to keep the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. Because listen, there's nothing, a divided house cannot stand. When we first started this ministry, when Darla and I used to go around doing unity services 20 years ago, 25 years ago, there's always devils trying to come in and divide the church. Yeah. Trying to divide us by either our race, our gender, our age, our music styles. It's just trying to divide the church. Listen, my Bible says there's one Lord. There's one King. There's one God. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one church. So unity is vital. Do we want kingdom spiritual gifts? Do we eagerly desire them, or are we willing to pursue not just the gift but the giver of the gift? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. I believe that the main reasons why we don't see spiritual gifts is, number one, because of lack of faith. Number two, too much pride. Watch this. I do not want you to incriminate yourself. This is just a question. Do not raise your hand because you might get hit down. So don't put yourself out there. How many of you would really, really, really want a healing ministry? And I mean that you lay hands on people, man, and they don't tell you. Watch yourself. I want you to just raise that hand in your heart. And the Lord spoke to you, say, okay, I'm going to give you that gift. Here's the deal, though. You get up every night at 2 a.m. You go to the local hospital from 2 a.m. to 5 a.m. You're going to lay hands on every person in that emergency room. Every one is going to get instantaneously, miraculously, without a shadow of a doubt, they're going to be healed. But here's the caveat. You can't let anybody know that you did that. Are you hearing me, somebody? Because here's where we are today. The unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. I laid hands on that person and they got up. Did you see that? I. I prophesied. Oh, I spoke that word 20 years ago. Now, I. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? We need to remove that pride out of our hearts. God, listen. God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. When we get before our knees before God, we're showing our humility. God, use me, even if nobody else knows what's going on. That's where this I ministry, my ministry, this is mine. It's pride, and it needs to die in the presence of God. Are you hearing me? How well I preached. I got a couple minutes, so let me just give you one more here. We already took the offering, so relax. Do we want kingdom finances in our lives? Now, y'all know me here, Judah, for all these years. We don't hammer money. God has blessed us beyond exceedingly abundantly. But we finance ministries all over the world. We thank God for that. But do we want kingdom finances? So it begs the question, are we tithing? Malachi 3:10 is pretty clear. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and the windows of heaven will be open. Are we sincere when we pray, thy kingdom come? Bring these kingdom principles into my life, or are we not? The storehouse is where the food is kept and the food is distributed. It's where you get fed. Come on, are you getting fed here? Are you receiving nourishment here? That's where the tithe comes in to the house. Are you getting sustenance from this house? Actually, listen, in Scripture, it's the only place where God says to test him. Yeah. Bring your tithe, test me, the Lord says, and see if I will not pour the windows, plural, of heaven, and pour you out such a blessing, you're not even going to know what to do with it. That's kingdom principle, saints of God. That's king. If we desire kingdom finances or the kingdom economic system in our lives, then we need to have kingdom thinking about it. No, we want kingdom finances, but then we want to go buy the next lottery ticket for $1 billion or whatever. Oh, but pastor, I'll tithe. You get $1 billion, honey, you better do more than tithe. Come on, pastor, shout amen on that one. So Jesus is teaching us that we must prioritize. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then we must desire to seek his kingdom first and be willing to abide by his kingdom, his statutes, his ways. So that's our prayer, that God would change us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be. We worship you, God. There's none like you in all the earth. My daddy, Abba, Paul says, we call him Abba now. The relationship has changed. We worship you. We adore you. We bless your holy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be. Thy kingdom come, Father God. Let your will be done in my life, Father God, in every area, in my family, in my work, in my school, in my ministry, whatever, Lord, that you've put me over, Father God, in my children, Father God, whatever you put me entrusted to me, Father God. Let your kingdom reign, God. Let your kingdom reign, oh God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Father, your will be done in this life. Your will be done in this congregation, God. On earth, in earth, even as it is in heaven, Father. Where there's peace and there's fullness of joy, Lord. Let it be our portion. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, is that your prayer this morning? Come on, put your hands together and give our God a praise. Hallelujah.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.